Today we're finishing this series, Who You Say I Am. And what my heart's intention has been for us to be a people who are more concerned with what God thinks about us than what people think about us. And that sounds good on paper. Everybody wants to say amen to that. But the reality is that's hard. Because there is no conversation that you have where you are not wondering what other people are thinking about you. It just happens, whether you're trying to do it or not. As you're talking to people, as you're telling them a story or telling them about yourself, you're wondering what they're thinking about you. And then when they're talking to you, you're not even listening to them. You're just wondering what they're thinking about you and what you're going to say next. And so the battle is this. How do I, as a child of God, become a person who is more concerned with what God thinks about me than what other people think about me? Because the reality is that other people's opinions come and go. Other people's opinions change, but God doesn't have opinions. He has truth. And what God thinks about you is true. It was true yesterday, it's true today, it's true tomorrow. And so you find your value in who God says that you are. And so our statements throughout this series have been this: I'm a child of God. I'm a vessel. Last week, I am blessed. And today, this is our declaration: I'm destined for greatness. I have a future that is so good. And I ain't just talking about heaven. I am destined for greatness. God has a destiny. He has a future for you that is so good. A challenge is this: most of you don't believe that. I know that because most of us, myself included, we don't live with that level of expectation and that level of anticipation. And I believe that we're so consumed, we've become so consumed with what other people think about us, that there's a reason why in our world we are having a major problem with self-esteem. Major problem. That nobody feels that they measure up, that they have enough self-worth and self-value. Because we not only live in a world where everybody thinks things about you, and every once in a while we say things about you, we live in a world where you have a platform where you can say whatever you want and whatever you think to anybody in the entire world. It's called the internet. And so people feel the freedom. Have you seen this? Anyone use the internet before? Anybody ever done this before? A couple of you, right? You've had some experience. And I'm not saying that it's evil. The internet is not evil or good. It's neutral. It's just a thing. Things aren't bad. They get bad when people use them. Okay, so what you see with the internet is now people have a voice. They can have a voice about what somebody says on the other side of the world. All of a sudden you have an opinion and you want to let them know about it. And so we tear people down just because we had a thought. We disagreed with someone. We disagreed with some actor or some celebrity or something that somebody said. And we feel the freedom to publish that on the internet. And I saw this week Franklin Graham made a statement. And I'm not going to tell you what the statement was because I don't want an internal war to break out in the room. Doesn't matter what it was about. But Franklin Graham made a statement. And somebody posted, you ever make the mistake of reading the comments underneath things online? What people have to say? Yeah, big mistake. I read a comment, it said this: if your father, Billy, was still alive, he'd have a heart attack if he heard you say that. This is what it's come to. Not only do we disagree, listen, you can disagree, we can have opinions, but really you feel the freedom to launch a personal attack on somebody and to actually, like, did you think before you spoke? Did you think before you typed that? Anybody not think before they type a text message? Like, you're going to not only state an opinion and bring disagreement, but you're speaking to the son of someone whose father has just died. And you're going to use that and say, if he were alive, he'd be ashamed of you. He'd have a heart attack. Grow up. And this isn't I'm not talking about problems outside the church. I'm talking about, this is how we talk to one another. Actually, we don't talk about it. We just type about it. It's amazing what confidence people get when they're sitting behind a computer and behind a phone. And I say that to say this: we need to build up such a strength and an understanding of who we are in Christ that when other people say such ugly things about us, it doesn't shake us. Because we live in a world where it's a dangerous thing. It's a scary thing to be famous. Because the world loves you one second and they hate you the next. We need to know who we are in Christ so that the words of others don't tear us down. We need to spend our time meditating on God's word and finding out what he says about us. And this is the word he gave to me for you this morning. I'm destined for greatness. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, in case you're wondering what kind of welfare system this is not the Canadian welfare system. The word welfare here, somebody say amen to that. God's plans are better than the Canadian welfare system, okay? God's the use of the word welfare here is peace, security, provision, prosperity. God's system of prosperity for you is not man's system. It's God's abundant provision. The Berean Study Bible says it like this. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." Now, this might sound like a simple truth to many of you in the room today. This might sound like something you've heard 100, 1,000 times. But it's what God told me to say, so this is what I'm going to say to you this morning. God has a plan for your life. I know you've heard that so many times, but somebody needs to hear it today. God has a plan for your life, and it's good. It's good. And how we need to get here in our thinking is we need to start with an acknowledgement that God made you, that God actually created you. And hey, listen, we live in a world where the science textbooks have worked overtime to try and convince you that you weren't created by God. And so we start thinking, we live in a world where the primary thought is that we are here today because a long time ago something went boom. And if that's if that is why we are here, then life means nothing. Life is of no value. No, there's no value in life. If a long time ago something went boom and nothing caused that, nobody was there to cause it, and there was no reason for it, we are just the result of a microwave-like explosion. That is a depressing reality. And I have the privilege of declaring to you today that you don't have to live in that reality. Because God made you. He created you. Just look around at human life. Just look around. Just think about the complexity of our lives. That we not only, as a people, have thoughts about making sure that we have shelter and food and water. We not only have those animal-like instincts of survival, but we contemplate the meaning of life. We've written and published books and articles and theses. Theses? That's not a word. Theses. If you write a thesis, and there's my plural theses, I don't know. I only spent $30,000 on my English degree at Brock. I should know grammar a little bit by now. We've written so much about the meaning of life. And the reality, like, just think about the thought that we can think about the meaning of life. The fact that we can have those thoughts is some kind of proof in and of itself that we're here for a reason. That our life has value, that our life has meaning. Not only do we live in a world that is perfectly, perfectly habitable for us, oxygen to breathe in and trees that grow fruit that we can eat and vegetables grow out of the ground. How is all of this here? Because God created it and he created us. And God doesn't create anything that doesn't have purpose. He doesn't create anything that doesn't have value. If you're here, you matter. If you're alive, you matter. You have value in the kingdom of God because there is meaning to life. I remember back when I was serving tables, I was just getting their drink order and I, you know, was going to come back to take their order. And I said, feel free to let me know if you have any questions. And before I walked away, one of the men said, "Sure, what's the meaning of life?" I said, "Our specials today are..." I was talking about the menu. The fact that our mind can even go there, that we can have a conversation about the meaning of life, means that there's meaning in life. Your dog doesn't have a conversation with your neighbor's dog about why they're there. But the Apostle Paul says it like this, 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. So Satan has been working and working and working and working and working to make sure that our world, that we as a people, don't see that we're here for a reason. And if we can explain everything away with a science textbook, then we can explain away God. And if we can explain away God, then we don't have to have accountability, because accountability is frightening, isn't it? Show of hands if you like accountability. That's what I thought. A few of you started because you're like, yeah, I want, you know. No, you don't like accountability. You know it's good. You know it's helpful. You know it's the right thing to have in your workplace and in your family. But nobody likes accountability. And the existence of God keeps you accountable, because that means that we have someone to answer to. But life does have meaning. We are not the result of some cosmic mistake. We are the result of intentional design. God made you. Almighty God, who has all the power in the universe, decided to make little old you. Come on, that means you're a big deal. You're something special. You're not the result of mere human reproduction. You are not the result of your parents' hormones. God made you. God, you are not a mistake. God fashioned you and formed you from before the foundation of the world, and he chose for you to be married to your mom and dad, so you better love them whether you like it or not. That's your family. God gave them to you. You're not there by mistake. It's not like there's this baby assembly line in heaven and you were just the next number out, so you went to that family. No, God chose you to be in that family. God chose you to live in the 21st century, not the first century. You're supposed to be here right now. You have a specific design from God Almighty. You're meant to be born into your family. Now, that might be a tough statement for many of you if you had a family that wasn't particularly wonderful to grow up in. Some of you have grown up in abusive families. Think, why would God put me there? Not because he's cruel, but because he has a plan for your life. Because that there are people in your family, in your sphere of influence, that only you can touch. And God puts you there so that you could love them. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and hope. The original Hebrew, it's actually more accurate to translate this verse like this. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. God, when he thinks about you, he's thinking about a bright future. He's yearning and longing for you to have a good and bright future. He has destined you for greatness. And, you know, if I can just be a little transparent with you this morning, I had another sermon written for this morning. And I've never had this in almost five years I've been preaching to you. I've never had this like this. I've been detoured and derailed, and God has made shifts and changes. I've had God speak to me on the way into church on Sunday morning and throughout my sermon, and I preached what he gave me Sunday morning. But this week, unlike anything other, I came home the end of the week and I had written a sermon. Like, I'm ready for Sunday. But I wasn't ready for Sunday, because God said this. Yeah, you're not preaching that. I said, well, what do you want me to do about it? And it wasn't an audible voice. This wasn't an angel didn't show up in the middle of the night. I didn't have a dream. I didn't have a prophecy. Just in my heart, that still small voice. That's not the word. I said, okay, what do you want me to do about it? He said, write another one. Why didn't I think of that? I said, God, it's the weekend. No, I didn't say that. See, when Jesus is your Lord, you don't punch a clock. You're not a Christian from 9 to 5. So I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I said, Lord, what do you want me to tell them? And this is what he said. Tell them that they're destined for greatness. I don't know what that means to you, because everyone in the room is at a different stage of life. And you might feel like you're too late for something like a future, too late for something like destiny. No, God has a bright, 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 bright future for you. Ephesians 1:4 says this: even before he made the world, God loved us And he chose us in him, even before he formed the world, before the foundation of the world, before God thought about trees, before God thought about soil, before God thought about bodies of water, he thought about you. He formed you. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. God made us. He created us. He fashioned us. He formed us. But all the things that he has called us to do, he called us to do beforehand, before you even got here. God had a book written of your life, and it's filled with great things. And yeah, it's filled with hurts, and yeah, it's filled with pains, because there's this thing called sin that has contaminated our world. But there's still a brightness at the end of the story. When you read the story of creation, at the end of each day, God looked at what he made, and he said that it was good. Day one, it was good. Day two, it was good. Day three, it was good. Day four, it was good. Day five, it was good. But when he made man and woman, he said that it is very good. You are his prized possession. You are his chosen people. And it just can't be said enough. God loves you, and he made you. And when Jesus came, he confirmed this word. John 10:10, he says, "I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly." That is the life that God has for you. And our struggle is this. A lot of us, when we think about our future, we're overwhelmed. We think about our future and we feel overwhelmed because of where we're currently at, whether we're in pressure because of debt, we're in pressure because of relational problems, we're in pressure because we don't know whether we should move here or take the job there. Many of us are overwhelmed when we think about our future. But here's the other side of that. There's some people who are underwhelmed. Maybe more. You're underwhelmed about the future because life's kind of become a routine to you. You wake up, you eat breakfast, you go to work, you do your thing, you come home, you have dinner, you kiss the wife goodnight, go to bed, you wake up, and it's just life's just mundane. And you're underwhelmed about your future, and God wants you to hear this morning that he's destined you for greatness. There's a bright future for you, and life is more than the little things. He's got great things for you. If you got your Bibles, why don't you open to the book of Judges in chapter 6. And we're going to look at a story of a man named Gideon. And at this time in Israel's history, Israel was surrounded by the Midianites. They were near the land of Midian, and the Midianites were bullies. Anybody ever experienced a bully before? Anybody been the bully before? Nobody raises. Anybody goes, Yeah. Midianites were the bullies. And so when the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites came in when the harvest came up and they took everything. They stole it all from them. And so the Israelites were living in fear. So what they did was they started to make a new home camp. They decided that they were going to live in the mountains and sleep in the caves. So here they are hiding from the very people that God says that they're supposed to overtake. And so Judges chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 6. "And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hands of those who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice.'" Okay, so here's God's people. They're hiding in the mountains, sleeping in the caves, crying at night saying, "God, where are you? God, why haven't you helped us? God, why aren't you with us? God, why aren't you blessing us?" And God shows up and says, "I already did. I already have. It's all your fault." It's good that you can trust that God's at least going to be honest with you, even if it hurts, right? God says, "Listen, I've been faithful to you. I've done everything that I'm ever going to do for you. I've given you every resource and every ability to be victorious, but you're the ones who are living like a victim." Israel's problem was that they were living like a victim when God knew that they were victors. They had everything they needed to win, and they were hiding in a cave because they were afraid. And I think that many of us in life are hiding in caves. because we're scared to take a step of faith and see what God will do. So the Lord shows up to a man named Gideon. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Orphah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite. And while his son Gideon was beating wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Oh, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Okay. What about Gideon is very mighty in this moment? He's hiding from the Midianites, beating wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites because he doesn't want them to come and take their wheat. So he's hiding like a chicken. Are you supposed to beat wheat in a wine press? What are you supposed to use a wine press for? To press wine. Wine press, press wine. You don't have to think too hard to figure that out. I didn't even have to look it up. I didn't have to Google that. So he's not where he's supposed to be because he's hiding because he's scared. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "You're a mighty man of valor. God is with, the Lord is with you." What's going on here? What's the difference? God doesn't see who you are. He sees who you can be. God doesn't see your limitations. He sees what you can do with his help. Let's keep going. Verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us," because this is what the angel said, the Lord's with you. He says, "Well, if the Lord's with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So God shows up and he says, "Gideon, the Lord is with you. You're a mighty man of valor." And Gideon says, "Yeah, right. If God is with me, like, is he just hanging out with us in the caves? How is God with us if we're currently hiding, we're currently not winning, we're currently not living the abundant life, the blessed life that God has provided and or promised for us?" And this is the conversation that we have with God, don't we? "God, if you're really with me, then why isn't this working? If you told me to start this business, then why am I not making money? If you told me to walk down this road, then why is it so difficult?" We take our cues on whether or not God is with us based upon our circumstances. Things aren't going well, so God must not be with me. No, God's always with you. You can't shake him off. You can't lose him. You don't take your cues from your circumstances. You take your cues from God's word. See, that's where you get to the point where you understand who you are in Christ. You might not feel like you're doing particularly well in life, but when somebody says to you, "How are you doing?" you ought to say, "I am great. I am blessed. All is well." Now, I'm not talking about being phony and not being transparent about going through struggles, but the reality is, if you've got God, you're good. That doesn't mean you're never going to have struggles. It doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. But if you've got God, you're good. But Gideon couldn't see it because Gideon was taking his cues from the wrong thing. And this is how Gideon saw himself. Verse 15, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." Anyone ever felt like the least in your house? I'm the least. Like in my company, I'm the last person that should get that promotion. I'm the last person that should get that. Why do we think that way? Because we're our own worst critic. We're so hard on ourselves that we look in the mirror and we see all of our faults and we see who we are and what we've done, and God looks at you and he sees what you can be with Jesus. He says, "You're a mighty man of valor." That's not who you've been, but that's your identity. That's who you are. Gideon saw himself in light of his expectations, but God saw Gideon in light of God's expectations. My question for you this morning is, whose expectations are you living with? Do you have your expectations of what your future likes is like, or God's expectations of what your future is like? It's like when the Israelites went to spy out the land of Canaan before they took over, and they saw the giants in the land, and they came back to report, and they said, "We looked to them like grasshoppers in our eyes." That's a weird statement, isn't it? They didn't say that they said or they looked like grasshoppers to them. They said, no, we look like grasshoppers to them in our eyes. In other words, we thought that we were small. We thought that we were weak. We thought that we couldn't do it. And then there needs to be always a Caleb in the room. There was a Caleb in the room who stood up and said, "We are well able to overtake the land. Let's go kick some butt." That was my translation of that. That's not, he doesn't say kick butt. Anyways. But this is our identity crisis within the church. Most people in the church, they have a very small opinion of themselves. And the only reality that they see is they're just a sinner saved by grace, and I'm just such a mess, and I'm just such a sinner, and I'm just such a bad person, and little old me, and it's a good thing God loves me, and it's a good thing Jesus died for me, and our only view of ourselves is a little weak, pathetic, insignificant person. That's not who you are. God made you, and He made you to be unlike any other person on planet Earth. You're not just little old you. And yet we walk through life saying, "Well, little old me, and I'm just me, and you know, I'm no Billy Graham, and I'm no Mother Teresa, and I'm no Joyce Meyer." You know what I say to that? Thank God. Because the world doesn't need another Joyce Meyer. The world needs you. God made Joyce to be Joyce. You be you. If God wanted two Billy Grahams, He would have made two Billy Grahams. He wanted one. It's an amazing thing when you realize the power and the ability that we have just in this church to change the Niagara region. When I spend time praying over this church and praying over you who are in this room, I often end up thinking about how us, little old us, you might think, "Oh, well, we're just little church in the corner of Dorchester, Frederica, just little old us, just little old us." We have the power to change the Niagara region in this room. I'll tell you how. I reach people. You reach people, you reach people, you reach people, you reach people, you reach people. This little old church of 300 people reaches tens of thousands of people every single week. And there's someone that you're going to reach this week that I'll never reach. I just won't. God hasn't created me to touch them. He's created you to touch them. He's given you relationship with them. He's brought you across their path. And He doesn't need my personality. He needs your personality. And we look at other people's personality and we think, if I was just a little bit more this. And I know this from experience. I'll just be real transparent with you. I'm a preacher, and so I watch lots of preachers. I listen to lots of sermons. And it's hard not to think, if only if I could be just a little bit more like them. It's hard. If I could just be, if I could do that, oh, that was so good. If I could just say it like that, then that would really, yeah. Yeah. So I'm preaching to myself this morning. God doesn't need somebody else. He needs you. He needs me. He's called us to be us. Stop trying to be somebody else. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, if you don't know her, you should look her up. She does great work. But one of the things that she said that's so profound is, you make a great you and a terrible somebody else. You're not somebody else. You're you. God made you to be you. So let God work through you. Let God use you. We need to be a people who walk around knowing who we are in Christ, that our posture is this: I'm a child of the King. I'm loved by God. I have purpose and destiny. I have great things in my future. And I don't know how to sound this without sounding arrogant, but I'm a big deal. I'm a big deal. You need to have this view of yourself. I am a big deal in God's eyes. And God doesn't have opinions. He has truth. If He says you're a big deal, you're a big deal. You're a big deal. You are, if you are a mother, you are the only mother that your children will ever have. Don't tell me there's not value in that. You're unique. And God's destined you for greatness. If you're single and you desire to be married, God has a spouse for you. If you're stuck in a job where you know you're not supposed to be, then God has a job for you. If you're broke, God's got provision for you. And if you're lost, he's got a well-lit road for you because he created you. Isaiah 43:1 says this, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Luke 12:7, "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Psalm 139:16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." God knows your name, he knows how many hairs are on your head, and he knows how many days are in your life. He has a plan for you. Here's the struggle that we get into when we think about this. We think, well, how far off base am I from God's plan? Because how many of you know that we're not robots? When we start talking about God choosing you and God calling you and God having a destiny, listen, when I use the word destiny, I'm not talking about fate. I'm not saying that whatever is going to happen is just going to happen because it's just God's will. No, you have a role to play. And we can. If this is God's will for our life, we can be over here. The question is, how do we get back there? Real easy. Just say, "Yes, Holy Spirit, lead me. Get me back on track." He'll get you there. Doesn't matter how far off course you think you are. He can get you back to where you need to be if you'll seek him and pursue him. One of the great promises of Scripture is this: you'll find me if you seek with me for all your heart. God knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head, and he knows how many days you have ahead of you. Every single one of God's creation is destined for greatness. Adam was destined to give birth to Abraham, the father of faith. Abraham was destined to give birth to Isaac, a sign that our God is a God of miracles. Moses was destined to set God's people free from slavery. Joshua was destined to bring God's people to the promised land. David was destined to become the first king to unite Israel and Judah. Isaiah was destined to be a prophetic voice to the people of God. Mary was destined to bear the Son of God. And Paul was destined to teach salvation to the church through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And every single person in this room has a destiny. You have a calling. And God's going to use you to do something that the person sitting beside you can't do. There was a baby boy named Bart who was born on December the 1st, 1972 in Greenville, Texas, to his parents Arthur and Adele. And like it is with most families, on the surface, everything looks good, but you never know what's going on at home. And Arthur was never physically abusive to his wife. He was verbally abusive and psychologically abusive, and he would ruin things of hers that were valuable to her just to get her angry. And Adele felt that she couldn't take it anymore, and so one day she left. She left her 3-year-old son, Bart, with an abusive father. And when she left, things went from bad to worse, and his father, who had never before been physically violent, became physically violent, and spankings turned into his father beating him and bruising him and actually breaking his bones. And when you look at the life of someone like Bart, if you've heard a story of someone like this, you know why we ask the question, God, why? How is this a part of your plan? When a baby boy gets beaten from his father. Bart Millard went on to start a band. Perhaps you've heard their name. It's Mercy Me. He wrote a song, I Can Only Imagine. And it was him reflecting upon the death of his father. His father was diagnosed with cancer, and he saw his monster of a father come to accept Christ and be transformed into a loving father that every boy deserves to have. And after his father passed away, Bart wrote this song, thinking about his father who is now in heaven. And the song became quickly heard all over Christian radio, but not just Christian radio. It started to be played on country stations and pop stations. It went on to become the most played Christian radio single of all time, selling more than 2.5 million copies, reaching number 5 on the Billboard's Adult Contemporary chart, number 33 on mainstream top 40, and is the only Christian single to have ever gone platinum. Bart's story was recently turned into a film, I Can Only Imagine, based on the title song, And it was America's third biggest movie opening in terms of sales on opening weekend ever in the history of Hollywood. And I tell you Bart's story to say this, that boy was destined for greatness. And he's touched people in spite of the cruelty that he experienced in his life. That no matter what hell on earth you may have gone through, may be going through, God has destined you for greatness. And there's somebody that you can touch that nobody else can. God has a future for you. And it's bright. It's good. It's beautiful. No matter where you are, he has great things in store for you. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Would you bow your heads with me this morning and allow me to pray over you? God in heaven, I ask that your Holy Spirit would do some ministry in our hearts right now. That Lord God, you would do what my words cannot, and that you would communicate in a personal way, Father God, your love for every person in this house. That you would communicate in a personal way the bright, bright future that you have for them and for their family, over their marriage, over their children, over their household, over their community, God. I thank you, Lord, for the bright, bright future that you have for the people of this church. And I pray, Father, blessings upon them right now. I pray, Father, divine opportunities that they would notice that would cross their path this week, Lord. I pray that you would help them to acknowledge, Father God, how truly wonderful and unique they are, that they were created in your image, God. That we all bear a reflection, a resemblance of you that is unlike any other person, God. That our children bear a resemblance and a likening to you that nobody else has. God, help us see the image of God in people. Help us see the beauty of God's creation when we lock eyes with somebody else that we may be in a disagreement with, Father. I thank you, Lord, for doing a work in our hearts today, Father, and for birthing in us an excitement over our future, God, that we're destined for something more than the mundane, that you have great things in store for us. I speak blessings over this house today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.